I want you to open your Bibles with me this evening in the book of Mark's Gospel in the chapter number 3. Mark's Gospel, the chapter number 3, commencing to read at verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse number 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Follow us in the reading of God's Word. And Jesus entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. He saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when Jesus had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stand forth, or stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. We end our reading there, and we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. For Jesus' sake's name, amen. I want us to notice here, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It says here in verse 1, he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. The synagogue was a public place of worship. And there was a man there whose hand was withered, already present, because he was already there, it says. There was a man there which had a withered hand. And when the Lord Jesus Christ made his way to the synagogue and the people had gathered there, the Lord Jesus Christ entered and he spake unto them in the synagogue. And in this particular story, the Lord Jesus works a wonderful miracle. Can I perhaps put the synagogue in its proper context? Because the word synagogue means a gathering or a community of people. It was also the name that was called to the building in which the gathering took place. Quite often the Jews would gather in homes when there was no other building. For example, if there were 10 Jews that lived in any community, no matter where they were in the world. If 10 Jews lived in any particular community, they were bound by law to conduct a synagogue meeting somewhere. And so therefore we find that in Israel, of course, there were a multitude of synagogues. In actual fact, in a small place, there were synagogues. In some towns, there would have been more than one synagogue. And in Jerusalem, it was suggested that in Jerusalem, there were probably hundreds of synagogues where people gathered together. It was the center of worship for the Jew. It was also a center of learning. And it was a center of education. In the synagogue, there were services, and there were discussions that took place, and those services took place daily in most of the synagogues. And of course, where the Jews were scattered all over the world, no matter how small, they had a synagogue, and by law, if there were 10 of them, they had to meet together. In the synagogue, there were two people, principal people. For example, there was the ruler of the synagogue. You remember, Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. And we find that indeed he was a ruler. Now, the ruler's position in the synagogue was he was the administrator. He was the one that had the responsibility of handling the affairs or the business of the synagogue. He oversaw the services. In other words, he arranged the speakers, he arranged the readers and the men who were to pray. That was the responsibility of the ruler of the synagogue. And then there was another person that was the other person with responsibility. As well as the ruler, there was the minister. The minister of physician, in many ways, he would have been known as, maybe one could know him as a sexton. He was in charge of the scrolls in the synagogue. His was the responsibility. Of course, there was a responsibility of teaching the law in actual class sessions. And of course, his responsibilities was to look after the maintenance of the building. And that was the position of the minister. It was the duty of the minister to keep the place clean and to keep it lighted. And during the service, it was the duty of the minister to bring the sacred scrolls from the chest. The scrolls were kept, and those who have been in Israel, you remember there was a chest. We went into a synagogue, there was a chest there, and when you opened it, there was the scrolls there, the sacred scrolls. And it was the minister's responsibility to carry the sacred scrolls. You say, what was the scrolls? It was the roll of the law, or the books of the law. The Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, they were known as the books of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they would bring the rolls of the law. And also they brought the rolls of the prophets. And the minister's responsibility was to take the scrolls, and they would carry them so carefully, and they would bring them to the reading desk. And whenever the reading was over, they would restore them back to the place or the cupboard where the scrolls were placed. You see, there was a minister with his responsibility, and there was the leader or the ruler of the synagogue with his responsibility. The Lord Jesus went to the synagogue. In actual fact, if you read the Scriptures, the Gospels, and also the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find that the Lord Jesus and the Apostles were able to find an open door in the synagogue. There was an open pulpit in the synagogue. And as they carried on their mission and carried it out to reach the lost, they were given great opportunities in the synagogue because the primary purpose of the synagogue was the teaching of the Word of God. Every other function was secondary, just exactly what this place is. Its primary function is to preach the Word of God. Every other function is secondary to the simple preaching. That's why the pulpit in Presbyterian churches is always in the center. Because it was simply a meeting house. That's what a synagogue is. A gathering. A meeting place. Where people met together around the book, around the Word of God. And the old meeting houses, that's what he used to call them. The old meeting houses, the pulpit in the center, where the Word of God was the central focal point. Where it was simply the gathering together of people for the ministry of God's precious and God's holy word. There was no permanent preacher. There was no permanent teacher in a synagogue. It was a practice to call upon both local and visiting teachers to give an exposition of the Scriptures. I wish I had time. I could show you just exactly that from the Scriptures, how that they brought folks. And the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the synagogue. And he took the opportunities that were afforded him to teach and to preach the Word of God. And friends, we need to take every opportunity which are presented to us and don't let them pass. When God gives us an opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, utilize every moment because our time's short. Use it to the fullest, for the night will soon come when no man can work. One final thing can I say about the synagogue? There were five divisions in the service. A service in the synagogue was divided into five. The congregation in the synagogue, first of all, there would be the opening sentences, short portions from Deuteronomy, and those would be repeated by the whole of the congregation. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Those portions, my friend, would be repeated in the synagogue. Of course, that is also true that in every Jewish home, you'll see the little scrolls at the door. And in the scrolls, those are the words that are written. Because that is, as it were, the opening blessing. The Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. Then there would be prayers. They would be offered by someone on behalf of the congregation. The worshipers would say amen at the close of each prayer. Then there was the lesson. Now there were two portions that would be read. First of all, the lesson would be taken from the law or the Pentateuch. That would be the first lesson that would be read. And there would be a regular portion that was appointed for each succeeding Sabbath. And they would read that. After the word of the law was read, then the second was from the prophets, the law and the prophets. And whenever they would read that, whatever preacher was coming there, it was quite often the particular portion was left to the choice of the appointed reader. And he would read, as the Lord Jesus Christ did. If you read in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, how that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I've been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, and so forth. And remember, he closed the scroll and he handed it to the minister. And the minister took it back. And then after the lesson, then there was a sermon. Now they didn't stand up whenever they delivered the sermon, because when the sermon was preached, the preacher sat down in the service in the synagogue. Now the Bible says that Jesus entered into the synagogue. And when Jesus entered into the synagogue, there was a man already there. You see, it was a common place for Jesus to go, and it was probably the common place for this man to go. The Bible says we're not to forget the assembling of ourselves together. And my friends, it is important that God's people take the burden of coming to the house of God and spending time around the Word of God to hear the Word of God. When Jesus came to this synagogue that day, he was confronted with two problems. First of all, there was a man with a withered hand. And then there were the many with the warring hearts. The man with the withered hand and the many with the warring hearts. Let's just look at them tonight, the problems that confronted Christ when he went into the synagogue. Notice first of all the condition of the man. The condition. The Bible says there was a man there which had a withered hand. Now the Bible saying that indicates that this man was not born with this condition. It was not a condition which he was born with. But it was one that was caused by some accident or some injury, or he contracted a disease. It was something that was working on his whole arm and hand, and it was withering or wasting away. Now we find that the ancient writers tell us that this man was probably a stonemason. In actual fact, it is believed that he was a stonemason, and probably his hand got hurt on the job. Now there was a desperate plight here because this man was no longer able to work. And that was an awful thing because he was no longer able to make his livelihood. This wasn't a sham. This wasn't a pretended paralysis. It was something that rendered him incapable of doing that which he wanted to do. Now there's something else about it. You read the corresponding passage in Luke's Gospel chapter 6, and you'll find there was a particular hand that was injured. The Bible says that the hand that was withering was his right hand. Now my friends, let me tell you this, that is also instructive to us because right hand in the Scriptures is symbolic. It speaks to us of a number of things. I can only just mention to you these in passing. The right hand, first of all, speaks to us of blessing. Let's just turn to that for a moment, please. Go back to the book of Genesis. A very interesting story took place there in Genesis 48. And you can study it in your own time, but I just want us to read some verses. Genesis chapter 48. You come to verse 13. Joseph took them both. That was Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph took them both. Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel, or Jacob's left hand. And Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand. And brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hand wittingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all the way long of my life unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Now go to verse 17. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn, put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And what his father did, what Israel did that day, he crossed his hands. You see, he brought Manasseh, Joseph brought Manasseh, for his father to put his right hand on his head. And he brought Ephraim for his father to put his hand upon his left hand, head. But he crossed his hands. And Joseph was displeased. He thought his father made a mistake. And he said, Father, Father, not so, my father. For this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused. He says, I know it, my son. You see, the right hand was the hand of blessing. It was the hand of the blessing. And Joseph believed that the firstborn deserved the blessing. But God showed Israel that Ephraim would get the blessing. You remember the man in the scripture that sold his blessing. But the right hand is the hand of blessing. Then if you turn to Exodus chapter 15, you'll find that the right hand speaks not only of something else, not only of blessing, but it speaks of power. It was a hand of power. Exodus chapter 15, go to verse number 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host shall be he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. There we see the right hand. It's symbolic of power. You just keep your hand there or turn over to the book of Matthew's Gospel for a moment. And in chapter 26 of the book of Matthew's Gospel, if you go down to verse 64, it says this, Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. You see what the right hand means, friend? It means, first of all, blessing. Secondly, it means power. Thirdly, can I mention, turn with me please to the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2, we read these words in verse number 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, which seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace of God was given unto me, they give to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. There, what does it mean about the right hand? It's the right hand of fellowship. The right hand of blessing, the right hand of power, the right hand of fellowship also speaks to us of service. Because in Psalm number 80 and verse 15, it tells us concerning the vineyard Psalm 80 and verse 15, the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, it speaks to us of service. It also speaks to us of love. Song of Solomon chapter 2. And in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 in the verse number 9, it says this, or verse number 6, his left hand is under my head and his right hand doth embrace me. So you see, the scriptures tell us a lot about the right hand. Blessing, power, fellowship, service, love. Now let's go back to Mark's gospel, friend. When the Lord Jesus came to the synagogue, the Bible tells us that here is a man in the synagogue and his right hand is withered. His right hand is dried up. Here you are in this meeting tonight. Let me ask you this, my friend. Is your right hand withering? Be honest before God. Is your blessing withering? Is your blessing withering? Once you are bright for the Master. My friend, once you love the Lord Jesus Christ and by the blessing of God and the anointing of God was upon you, is the blessing of God in your life withering? Is the right hand withering? What about the power? Is your power withering? Friend, let me tell you, it's not new programs we need. It's the old time power. That's what we need. It's the same old power that God has promised. Ye shall receive power. And the right hand was a symbol of power, of strength, of might. Are you here tonight in God's house? Has the Lord Jesus come? Has the blessed Spirit of God come into this gathering tonight? And friend, be honest before God. He sees a person sitting in the pew tonight and your right hand's withering. Because the right hand of your power is going or is gone and the right hand of the blessing's gone. What about the fellowship? Is your fellowship broken? Is there unconfessed sin in your life, friend? Things that have not been brought to the blood of Jesus Christ. Is there something in your heart, my friend? And be honest, sin will break your fellowship. If we say we walk in the light, and still, my friend, we walk in darkness because we walk in sin. The Bible tells us that we lie. We lie. And you know in your heart, friend, the fellowship that once you had with God is broken. You can say with the words of the hymn writer, where is the blessedness I knew? When first I saw the Lord, where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? And be honest, your fellowship's broken. Your fellowship's withering. Your right hand, it's withering tonight. What about your service? Maybe there was a time you used to serve the Lord. You used to be involved in God's work. You used to stand up and my, you enjoyed the singing and the praises of Christ. But let me, where are you now? Then be honest, you're just a spectator. You're just sitting in the sidelines. And you say, well, what's happened, preacher? You're here in God's house tonight and the hand's withered. Your hand's withered, friend. The right hand of service. And what about your love? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say when He wrote to the church in the book of Revelation? He wrote to the church at Ephesus. He says, you've left. You've left your first love. Friend, God knows in your heart you don't love the Lord Jesus as you used to love Him. You don't serve Him as you used to serve Him. You don't have fellowship with Him as you used to have. You don't have the power that you used to have. You don't have the blessing that you used to have. And you say, preacher, is there something wrong? Yes, there is. Your right hand's withered. It's withering, friend. And just crippling you. And it's disabling you. You know what it simply means? The right hand was withering, friend. It was dried up. The moisture had gone. And is it not true that there are believers here tonight in God's house and the moisture has gone out of your life? The joy is gone. You've lost the joy.
And you're miserable, and be honest before God. Not only are you miserable, not only is the joy going out of your life, but you're making life a misery for others. You're making your life a misery for the work of God. You've lost the joy, and you're trying to ensure that everybody else loses it with you because you're out of fellowship. Oh, that the hand would be touched tonight. Oh, that you'd get back to the place of blessing. Oh, that you'd get back to the place of power. Oh, that you'd get back to the place of fellowship. Oh, that you would get back to the place of service. Oh, that you would get back to the place of love. And when the Lord Jesus came into the synagogue, there was a man there which had a withered hand. Be honest, friend, is that you? Is that you tonight? Over this gathering? Is that you? Are you the man with the withered hand? You know, it's so easy, you know, to point the finger at somebody else, but let me tell you, let the Holy Ghost point it at you, if that's you, friend. For God knows your heart. God knows it. There's the condition. Secondly, there's the critics. See, the amazing thing was this. Attending that service that day was not only the man with the withered hand, but attending the service that day, there were scribes and Pharisees too. Look at verse 2. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that he might accuse him. And Luke's gospel tells us who they are. They were the scribes and the Pharisees. Now let me tell you, they were there in the worship house too. They were at the service. But they didn't come to worship. They come to watch. Just to watch. It's amazing, you know, the reason why some people come to God's house, some people come to sleep. God help me to have good lungs to stop you from it. It's certainly not be my fault that you do. And if somebody else sees you sleeping, may they give you a dig and say, I've got the preacher's authority to do it, because let me tell you, we're thinking of you if you could fall out of the seat and injure yourself. And so therefore, well, that's one side of the story. But you know why they come to sleep, friend? Because they're totally indifferent. They're totally indifferent. And it's amazing, you know, there are many people who profess the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they come that way because they're indifferent to the things of God. Men and women are dropping into hell tonight. And yet, as the weak chorus says, few there are who seem to care and few there are to pray. Now, that's bad enough that some people come to sleep, friend, but let me tell you, there's others who come to criticize. In other words, to find fault. And they are the watchers. They are the watchers. Now, it says here in the scriptures here, that they watched him. They watched him. The word watch there is to observe and to inspect. But it also means something else. They watched him like an animal that's about to pounce on his prey. That's how they came to watch. They wanted to find fault. And my, when something goes wrong, they love to see it. It's beef to their bones. Or if things doesn't run the way, they love to criticize it. And that's exactly how these people came. Now listen, it says they watched him. You can say, isn't that good? They got their eyes in Christ, friend. Let me tell you, it wasn't good at all. They didn't get their eyes in Christ for the blessing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. They cried out in the scriptures, that we might see him. We want to see Jesus. These people were seeing Jesus, but let me tell you, friend, they weren't there for the blessing. The Bible says that they might accuse him. When you think a person of God would stay at home, the sad thing is many others do, and the scribes and Pharisees, they don't. The scribes, let me say this, they were the scholars. They were the scholars. Natural fact, many would say another word for the word scribe would be lawyers. They were
Often the title of rabbi was given to them. They copied the word. They copied the written word. They were the teachers of the moral law. That's the rules and regulations. The others that were there were the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were strict in their religious observances. Scroggie called them the ecclesiastical bloodhounds. Because in actual fact, they loved to display their emphasis were upon the ceremonials. And yet the Bible, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about these Pharisees, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them about blind and hypocrites and serpents and children of the devil. And here they were. They loved the rituals. They loved the observances. They were so strict in their observances of the rules and regulations, friend. But let me tell you, there was a heart problem. Their heart was not right with God. And friend, you may have the knowledge. You may be of the scribes or you may be of the Pharisees, but if your heart is not right with God, then instead of being a blessing to the work of God, you'll be a blistering. And I think that's a tragedy. I know it is. And God forbid that I'd ever be a scribe, and God forbid that I'd ever become a Pharisee. And so here we see the critics. But then thirdly, quickly, notice the confrontation. Because if you turn over to the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, where it says in verse 2, certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, have ye not read, that's in verse 2, that's the other part of the story. Let's go on down in verse 7. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. Verse 8. He knew their thoughts. Jesus said to the man which had withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the others. You see, Jesus knew their heart. That was the evidence of his deity. I think that's a solemn statement. Jesus knew their hearts. The scriptures tells me, thou God knowest me. Thou seest me. And thou knowest me altogether. And the Lord Jesus confronted these people that were filled with their legalism, filled with traditions. And what the Lord Jesus Christ did that day, he pulled aside the mask, he stripped the mask away, and he exposed their hypocrisy. And the Lord Jesus confronted them and he asked them, tell me, I'm going to ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? For the Lord Jesus came to do good and to save. He's the Lord of good and he's the Lord of salvation. And what Jesus Christ was pointing out, doing good and saving life never abuses the Sabbath. In actual fact, there's no better day to help and to minister to need. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, says Romans 13. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And Jesus looked them between the eyes. And as he looked them, he searched them. He scanned the audience. And the Bible tells us in Mark, they held their peace. Never a man could answer the Son of God. You know, as the Lord looked in that congregation, that he knew what he saw. The Bible says in Mark, when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. They didn't care whether that man was healed or not. They didn't care if that man would be incapable for the rest of his day or not to work for his family or to raise his children. They didn't care if that man his life was saved or not. All they were more concerned was their rules and regulations, their traditions, their legalism. And let me tell you, friend, sad to say, is there are many of those who profess the name of Jesus Christ, and they'll be so strict in their rules and regulations that they would rather a man went to hell than to reach the lost. And Jesus looked on that congregation that day, and the Bible says as he looked and as he scanned the audience, the Savior was angry. Yes, the Savior was grieved because he saw the hardness of their hearts. And quickly, the command. Jesus said this. First of all, he said to the man, arise. Rise up. And stand forth in the midst. And then he says, stretch forth thine hand. There's three things there. First of all, rise up. And for the man to be healed, friend, he had to rise up. In other words, he had to be willing to leave the place that he was. He had to be willing to repent. And friend, tonight, if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to leave your sin. You can't stay where you are. You can't have your sin and Christ both. You've got to repent. Jesus says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Do you remember the prodigal son said, I will arise and I will go to my father. He had to leave the far country. Backslider, let me say something to you tonight. Thank God there is a way back. Thank God there is life after failure. Thank God God doesn't put you in the scrap heap. But you've got to arise tonight. You've got to leave your sin. You've got to repent of your backsliding. Return unto me, O Israel, for thou hast fallen. You've got to rise up. Secondly, rise up, stand forth in the midst. And by the standing forth in the midst, that man was acknowledging his need, confessing his need. It was an action of the will. And friend, if your heart's going to be right tonight, let me tell you, you're not only going to have to arise, rise up, but you're going to have to stand forth. You have got to be willing to confess your need. Backslider, you've got to confess your backsliding. Return unto me, O Israel, for thou hast fallen. Take with you words and say unto him. What words? Words of confession. You've got to come into God's presence, friend. Acknowledge that you have fallen. Acknowledge that you have sinned. Acknowledge that you are in need. Friend, there's no use covering up. You can cover up your sin, but God says the man who covers his sin will not prosper.
You've got to be honest before God. Sinner, you've got to be honest before God. God, I'm a sinner. I need you, Lord. I need your pardon. I need your forgiveness. I need your salvation. I need your blood for cleansing. Backslider, if we confess our sin, but you've got to confess. You know where you've fallen. And God knows. But you've got to confess it. You've got to confess it. And Jesus said to that man, maybe he was ashamed of it. Maybe he hid his withered hand. Maybe he covered it up when he came to the house. But the Lord knew exactly what he was. And the Lord Jesus says, man, you rise and you stand forth in the middle. And then he said this, stretch forth thy hand. Stretch it out. The hand of faith. The man did it, friend. He reached it out because Christ commanded it. He reached out in faith. He believed that Jesus was not going to mock him. He believed that Jesus was not going to deny him. And the Bible says that he arose and stood forth. And Jesus said, stretch forth thine hand. And he did so. Luke chapter 6. In the verse 10. And he did so. Will you reach out the hand of faith tonight? Take God at his word. Will you, friend? And then this is what it says. And his hand was restored whole as the other. The cure. The Lord healed. And let me tell you. Luke tells me in verse 11, and they were filled with madness. The devil's crowd were mad. But thank God the Lord's people, thank God they were glad. Then I asked you tonight, listen, let me go back as I close. Have you come with a withered hand tonight? Lost the blessing? Lost the power? Lost the fellowship? Lost out in service? Lost your first love. And as God looks over this congregation of people up there in the gallery or downstairs, he sees your hand, friend. Listen, he sees it withered. The right hand's withered. That's why you're not enjoying the Lord. That's why you're not going for God, friend. That's why you're not happy in Jesus. Your right hand's withered. Thank God he can heal it. You know what he can do? He can restore unto you the years that the very locusts have eaten. Come back. Come back to your first love. And walk down the old paths again. But friend, you'll have got to admit it. You want to cover up what's happened in your heart. You want to cover up your backsliding. You want to cover up what's really in your heart. And you go out from this place, let me tell you, as miserable as you come in. If you want to go out rejoicing, then in God's name rise, stand forth, and stretch forth your hand, and let the Lord heal. And sinner, you confess your need tonight. And thank God he'll abundantly pardon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know exactly the congregation that is before us. You know exactly their standing. You know that every person in that gallery tonight. Father, you know maybe there's someone up there
And Lord, although their hands covered up, man can't see the hand withered, but God, you see the heart. And the life's withered. And oh God, they're living a profession, but they're not going on with thee. There's someone downstairs. And oh God, they've lost the blessing and lost the power and lost the fellowship. And they're away from thee, their first love. And Father, you see the withered hand. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name, give honesty tonight. Lord, thank you for that service we preached some years ago. And the superintendent of the Sabbath school stepped forth with a withered hand and called on you. And Lord, you restored him and blessed him and used him since. But he had to confess. He had to be honest. Lord, whatever the need is tonight, Lord, give us honesty. Give us honesty of heart. You're here in this service tonight. And you see the ones with a withered hand. Lord, bring them to yourself. Heal them. As their heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Friend, I beg you now in Jesus' name, be honest. Be honest. I wandered far away from God. Is that the story, friend? Honestly. But now I'm coming home. Be honest, friend. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We sing that little verse together. Just as I am. And as we sing the verse, friend, in the closing moment of this meeting, I pray that God will give you the grace to be honest with God and be honest with yourself. Because God will never be able to work in your heart or do anything with you or through you until you get right with God. Just as I am.
Just as I am.
Let's sing the verse together, friend. That thy blood was shed for me. Wonder if there's someone tonight, and be honest before God, friend. You're confessing your sin, backsliding, or as a sinner. Say, preacher, show me from God's word the way back, the way to the cross. Would you lift your hand right now? Someone in this gathering tonight. I come just as I am and waiting not the final verse and the meeting's over.
Just as.
In the closing seconds of this meeting, is there one tonight up there in the gallery or downstairs? You lift that hand right now before God, friend. God knows your heart already. You confess. Confess the need of your heart. Is the one as we close, would you just lift that hand right now? I come. God, our Heavenly Father, I do pray in Jesus' name that business for eternity will be done tonight. Not the outward show, but, oh God, the inward work. Father, I pray that you'll give grace tonight for men and women, young people, to humble themselves, confess their need. I ask this for Jesus' sake and for His glory alone. Amen.